Let's pray together. Father, we know that if we did not praise you, the rocks would shout out. And Father, you deserve all of our praise. And we thank you for the privilege of praising you this morning. Thank you for Shelby and for his leading us in this worship. And Father, now as we turn our attention to your word, we ask, Father, that you open our hearts, open our minds, help us to hear your word, help us to be transformed by it, and help us, Father, to be more like your Son Jesus in all that we do. We pray in his name. Amen. We've been working our way through the book of Acts. And Acts is one of those books that's oftentimes called the Acts of the Apostles. And that's an appropriate way of describing it, because the first half of the book is about the preaching of Peter and John, and then the second half is about the preaching of Paul. But if you look at what God is doing as he works through this magnificent book, you see that there's another theme that's being woven through every strand of it. And that theme is that of the Holy Spirit of God. We come today to Acts 2:38. We've been there now for four or five Sundays, and we've been kind of taking it apart. And one of the things that I want a lot of us to understand is that there is something in that text that for a lot of us, we didn't hear growing up. I know that when I was a teenager growing up in North Mississippi, basically Acts 2:38 was this. And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Period. That's where the verse ended. That's all I ever heard growing up. And yet, as I got older, I began to notice that there was more to it than that. That the Holy Spirit wanted us to see that He was involved in that verse in a very prominent way. And notice what the text goes on to say. "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You know, if you take this book, this one verse in this book, and you break it down, you have so many powerful things. You have repentance. You have confession in the name of Yeshua, the Messiah. You have immersion. You have the forgiveness of sins. And I don't know that you can really rank any aspect that you read there higher than any other. But when you come to the end of the verse, it's fascinating to me that God wanted us to know something about this gift of the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 39, he goes on and he says, "Because the promise is for you, and it's for your children, and for all of those who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." In other words, it's not just for the people who were there on Pentecost. It was not for their children who would be born or their grandchildren. But it's for everyone who is called by God to follow Jesus, which includes you and me. And I think it's significant that of all the things found in verse 38, it is that last line, that gift of the Holy Spirit, that Luke declares is what God had promised. In fact, if you go back in Luke's gospel, you'll find Luke talking about it both in his gospel and in the book of Acts. You go back to Luke chapter 24, and you have Luke's version of the Great Commission. Notice what he says here. He told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day." There's the gospel. There it is, as simple as you can give it. I mean, you'll have Peter on the day of Pentecost saying, "He came, he lived, he died, he was buried, he was raised the third day, and is now ascended to the right hand of God." That's the gospel. And the result of that gospel is that repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. If you remember back two or three weeks ago, we looked at the Great Commission as it's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And one of the things that I pointed out is that each of the gospel writers highlights something in particular. For Matthew, it's baptism. baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For Mark, it's faith. He that believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. For Luke, it's repentance. And I know that sometimes we want to say, why do they confuse us like that? They're not trying to confuse us. They're simply trying to show us that there's so many different components to our response to God. And it's important that we listen to all of them. But notice what Luke goes on to talk about. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Notice the language there. What my Father has promised. He says, you stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. You go to Acts chapter 1. Remember, Luke wrote both Luke and Acts. You go to Acts chapter 1, and you see this same statement repeated. It's almost as if Luke is giving us a summary again. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. And then he goes on to say, which you've heard me speak about. Now, this next line, I like the way it's translated in the Tree of Life, Brother Rodney. It's such a better translation of it. Because you see, where we get hung up is on this phrase, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That concept of being baptized with the Holy Spirit, what we tend to do is we tend to infuse that with meaning that we've heard of over the last 30 or 40 years. I remember being a teenager and hearing sermons about what it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so oftentimes what preachers had in mind back then was, here's what the Bible says, here's what a lot of the neo-Pentecostal, and of course for the last, wow, really the last about 80, 90 years, you've had this Pentecostal movement that has moved across Christendom. And of course, their concept of what the baptism of the Spirit is and what the Bible teaches is sometimes different. And so I was raised hearing one thing because of what we were afraid of. But boy, if we could have just heard what the text really says. Notice the Tree of Life version. Now, while saying with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father promised, which he said, you've heard from me. For John immersed with water, but you will be immersed in the Ruach HaKodesh now, not many days from now. You're going to be immersed in the Spirit. In other words, God is fixing to pour out something that is going to change your life. And so what's the Father's promise? It is this wonderful gift we call the Holy Spirit. In fact, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when they said, these men are drunk, he says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out. Notice the language there. That is synonymous with being baptized. The image literally is an image, one taken from heaven and one taken from earth. The pouring out is what Jesus does. And so it's an image of Jesus. And Jesus, if you can imagine someone up here in this baptistry, and unknown to any of us, there's an open door that all he's got to do is push a button and all the water that's in the baptistry comes pouring out. Now imagine if I'm standing right here and somebody pushes the button. You see, the water's going to be poured out on me. But guess how I'm going to feel? I'm going to feel like I just got immersed. Because it is going to literally just flood over the top of me. And that's why from earth's viewpoint, you're being immersed in it. From heaven's viewpoint, it's being poured out. From earth's viewpoint, you're being immersed in it. And it's God's promise that he's going to do something new in the world. Here's one of the most important questions, and I cannot overemphasize it enough. Why is the gift of the Holy Spirit so fundamental to the Christian faith? And again, I didn't hear about it growing up, and I'm glad now we're paying far more attention to it. You see, one of the problems we have is that we live in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. And what that means is that most of us growing up, whether we realize it or not, have been impacted by the Christian faith. I mean, there are churches on every corner. And Christians and believers in Jesus have been involved in every aspect of our lives. You think about all of our hospitals. Where would America be today if believers in Jesus Christ had not started hospitals? And you find religious hospitals in almost every city in our land. Imagine what would have happened if believers had not started educational institutions. I mean, most people don't realize Harvard began as a school to train ministers. Yale began as a school to train ministers. Lipscomb began as a school to train ministers. And a lot of people don't even realize a school like Lexington, Kentucky, University of Kentucky. Most people don't realize that that was originally a restoration school. Keith, I don't know if you knew that. But that's where J.W. McGarvey, the great restoration preacher, taught. Because originally, that was a school associated with disciples of Christ and churches of Christ that was eventually given to the state of Kentucky. I mean, where would education be without the influence of Christianity? And because of that, we were raised in communities where they believed in God. Now, were they free of sin? Of course not. Were there people who didn't go to church? Of course there was. And yet at the same time, I remember having, I don't remember any teachers in my school as I was growing up who didn't believe in God and who didn't believe in Jesus. I mean, you could see it in their life. You could see it in the way they impacted us as we were growing up. But that's not the case in most of the world. In most of the world where Christianity is not practiced, what you see is oftentimes incredible violence. By the way, what you see here, this is a picture following a soccer game. I want you to think about that for a moment. Can you imagine a Sunday afternoon, downtown Nashville, and the Titans are playing the Indianapolis Colts, and the Colts beat us on a last-second field goal? And so what do we do as Nashvillians? We pour out of the stadium and we start, rioting. We flip cars. We set them on fire. I mean, they have to call in the police and the riots and tear gas. You know, that's not what happens when we lose to the Colts. We simply go to Cracker Barrel and we eat. I'm serious, right? I mean, we shake our heads, another loss, but hey, what's the big deal? But that's not the way it is in the rest of the world. Violence is a way of life. And you know, if you turn over to Genesis chapter 8, this is right after Noah had come off the ark. And you remember how that he offered a sacrifice to God and God smelled it. And the end result was God said, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans." And then look at what God says. You see, I think we forget God's assessment of how we are without God in the world. He says, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Wow. God, you're kind of being tough on us, aren't you? No, that's the way you are when I'm not in the world. And like I said, because of the influence of churches and Christians, most of us have not grown up in a world like that. I mean, have I had evil thoughts? Of course I have. Have I been a sinner in my life? I still am a sinner in my life. But I have God to give praise because I was raised with godly parents. Many of you were. I was raised in godly communities. I was blessed with godly teachers. And so the influence of Christianity has permeated our culture, but that's not the way it is in most of the world. And that's why God had to give the law. I mean, when He chose Israel to be His people, He knew that He had to give them something to hold sin back. Look at what He said in Galatians. This is Paul's words. Why then was the law, the Torah, why was the Ten Commandments given at all? It was added because of transgressions. Notice that. The law was given to hold sin back. Now, did God have a plan for dealing with sin? Absolutely. Notice the language there. Until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. God was going to deal with sin, but he couldn't deal with it with the law. Notice his comment here. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness will certainly have come by the law. You remember Jesus in the garden? Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's another way. Paul's saying the exact same thing here. He's saying, listen, if sin could have been dealt with by giving us rules, God would have given us rules. You say, well, God gave us rules, but not to deal with the sin problem. It was simply to hold it back. You see, God had to deal with the sin problem through another means. Notice the reason. Here's Hebrews chapter 8. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, the Torah, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault, not with the covenant. The laws were perfect. We weren't. He found fault with us. You see, all you've got to do is give us laws, and while they will hold us back, we still break them. I mean, it's the beatenest thing I've ever seen. One of my favorite episodes years ago of Candid Camera. A lot of our younger people probably never saw Candid Camera. I grew up with Candid Camera. And it was a show where they would have all these ridiculous skits that would take place. But they had an episode where they had this sidewalk. And this sidewalk ran across or beside an empty lot. And there was a fence hiding the empty lot. People walked by it every day, never paying attention to it. One day, Candid Camera went out there and put up a sign near a little hole in the fence that said, "Do not look through this hole." That's what they did. And people lined up. I mean, people were lined up on the sidewalk. What's back there? Empty lot. Is that what's always been back there? I think so. Well, why they got up the sign? I don't know. I mean, y'all been in... I know y'all are guilty of this. You walk in a building, and there's a sign up that says, "Do not touch wet paint." And I know you do. You got to go up there, and you got to see. It's not wet. That's dry. False sign, you know. I mean, you put up a sign that says, "Don't touch," and guess what? We're going to touch it. That's the way we are as human beings. And so God had to come up with another way to deal with the sin problem. The old way didn't work. Hebrew writer says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. I mean, it made the worshiper clean until the next sacrifice, but it never could deal with the problem. And so God gave us a gift called Jesus, who died once and for all for our sins. A sacrifice that took care of my past sins, that takes care of my present sins, and will take care of my future sins as long as I walk in the light with Him. As long as I have faith in Him, I have a sacrifice that deals with my sin. But that's the problem. I still sin. I mean, before I went into the waters of baptism, I was a sinner. When I came up out of the waters of baptism, I now was forgiven. But guess what? I still sinned. Those habits were hard to break. And now, all of these years later, they're still hard to break. I remember asking an elder in the church many, many, many years ago. I said, "When does Satan back off?" And he says, "You're going to have to talk to someone much older than me." You see, Satan doesn't back off. And that's where the problem is. You see, we read Acts 2:38, and we get to the forgiveness of sins, and we go, there it is. That's what I'm looking for. But the forgiveness of sins is just half the problem. That's just taking away the mistakes we make. You see, I still have the bad habits. I still have the evil thoughts. I still suffer with the same weaknesses. So, Lord, how do I deal with them? So God had to find a way to deal with the heart problem. You see, just washing away my sins wasn't enough. And so what he did was he made a promise. He said, I'm going to give you some help. And that help is called the Holy Spirit. You go back to this passage in Ezekiel, such an incredible passage. And it's a passage about changing out our hearts. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. He says, listen, I'll give you a new heart. And I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone. And that imagery there is the imagery of the tablets and the law. And the problem is that while the law could hold sin back, it couldn't fix it. And of course, as sin was committed, our hearts became hard like stone. And God said, I've got to deal with the heart problem. And notice what he says. He said, I'm going to deal with it because I'm going to put my spirit in you. Will you let that sink in for a moment? I'm going to put my spirit in you. John chapter 14, one of the most powerful verses in John's gospel, is right before Jesus is betrayed and crucified. He says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another advocate. I'm going to send someone else to you to help you and to be with you forever. Notice the language there. To help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. That's who it is. And then he says, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you. He's talking to Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, the apostles. One of the things about the apostles that was amazing is that when Jesus called them to be his disciples and then appointed them as apostles, he gave them power. Power that had been given to him through the Holy Spirit. And he sent them out, and this power that they had, I mean, they could heal the sick, they could cast out demons, they could cause those who were lame to walk and the blind to see, they could even raise the dead. But that power that they had was with them. But John says that power is going to be no longer with you, but will be in you. Notice the change in pronoun. He's been with you. He shall be in you. You say, Leslie, why the change in pronoun? Because of the change in the level in which God is helping us. Paul in 1 Corinthians will talk about that very reality. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple? It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Who is in you? Just as God's Shekinah glory entered into the tabernacle and God's presence came into the temple when Solomon dedicated it, when we are buried with Christ in baptism, when we come up out of the water, God gives us this incredible gift called His presence in our lives. So how does the Holy Spirit indwell the Christian? I want to be crystal clear on this one. I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. How does the Holy Spirit indwell us? I do not know. There's my answer. I have heard our brethren debate this for years. Does He indwell us figuratively? Does He indwell us representatively? Does He indwell us personally? How does the Holy Spirit indwell us? And the reality is, Scripture never tells us. We don't know. We just know that God promises that He will dwell in us, that He will be somehow inside, not just with us, but in us. And I accept that. And I believe it. I have said that from the pulpit and then had people to walk right straight out the door and say, well, Leslie believes in, and then go off on some kind of crazy tangent. And so let me say it one more time. I don't know how the Spirit indwells us. I just know that God says He will, and I believe the promise of God. And that's good enough for me. But I know what He promises He will do for me. Notice what Jesus Himself said. He says, but very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate, that word there is a special word. We'll look at it here in a moment. The advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I'll send him to you. I love, and I have done this often, I love to imagine what it would have been like to be with Jesus. I would have loved to have been there when he fed the 5,000. I would have loved to have watched him walk on water. I wish I could have been there when he died for my sins. I know it would have been a horrible thing to witness. But wow, what an event it was. The most important event in all of human history. I wish I could have seen him after he was raised from the dead. I mean, I wish I could have walked with him on the way to Emmaus. And yet, here's Jesus saying, can I tell you something? It's good that I go away, because when the Spirit comes, he's going to be more present with you than I could have ever been with you. I mean, my presence is going to be inside of you, in you, forever. And that's more important than even walking with Jesus. And notice why. Because this is the important part. And I will move you. I will move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You see, without God's help, I'm powerless. I'm worthless. God can give me all the laws he wants, but all you have to do is go back and read the history of Israel and how they struggled, constantly sacrificing because they couldn't deal with the sin problem in their lives. Not even someone like David. And so God said, I'm going to send you a helper. The Holy Spirit has come to transform how we think and therefore how we act. The word that we use is sanctification, but it simply means to make holy. You see, our problem is that for so long we've preached the importance of getting someone to Jesus so that their sins can be washed away. But that's the beginning of the process. That's not the end of the story. Because more than that, what God is wanting to do is then begin this transformational process of where we are transformed back into the image of God as seen through Jesus Christ. And the way God does that is through the power of His Spirit. Notice the language here in Romans. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You got to think differently. But Lord, how are you going to renew my mind? Notice the language here in Titus chapter 3. Beautiful presentation of the gospel. Right in the middle of the text, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Just out of curiosity, how many of y'all have one of these devices? Would you hold up your hand if you've got a cell phone? If you're using it right now, would you hold it? No, I'm joking. You know, one of the things that's always amazed me is that in my hand is more power than put a man on the moon. It literally is. There's more computing power in this little device than what sent the Apollo astronauts to the moon. And one of the things that I discover all the time, usually by my kids and my grandkids, is they say, Pops, did you know that your phone will do such and such? And I'm like, no, I didn't know that. And they said, oh, yeah. And I've discovered that this thing, by the way, do y'all know these things will even make phone calls? They will. They'll make phone calls. I was amazed. I mean, you can listen to music. You can listen to books. You can read your Bible. You can look at the weather. You can watch the radar. You can use a stopwatch. You can even set an alarm for when you go to sleep during sermons. Everything's available on these things. What a lot of us don't realize is that we have this wonderful gift called the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit will never override us. It will never do anything beyond our own will. And when we live in ignorance of His presence, when we fail to realize of what He's trying to do in our lives, we have this incredible gift from God, and the problem is we've never even opened it. We don't even know what's available to us. And God wants more than anything for us to realize that this parakletos, this calling alongside of, this advocate, helper, comforter, counselor, He's there for us if we just recognize that reality. I've never been arrested. But if I ever get arrested, the first thing I want to do is call a lawyer because I need help. I mean, when I get sick, I don't try to treat myself. I call my doctor up. Why? Because I need someone smarter than I am when it comes to health. When I've got a toothache, I'm not tying a string around my tooth and tying it to a doorknob. I'm going to a dentist. And when I'm walking and trying to live for God, I need a helper. And that helper is called the Holy Spirit. So what does Paul say? Paul says he's here. He's walking beside us. And the challenge for us is to keep in step with him, to allow him to show us what we need to do in order to become more like Jesus Christ. One of the great promises of God found in Philippians chapter 2 is a promise having to do with our salvation. Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation." Work out the implications of it. What does it mean for transformation? Do it with fear and reverence and awe, knowing this promise of God. For it is God. It's God who is at work in you, both to will to change the way you think and to act in order to fulfill His good purposes. God wants to change us. And He says, "I'm here to do whatever is necessary. You need power, I have the power. You need encouragement, I have the encouragement. You need strengthening, I'm there to lift you up. It's just time for you to recognize it and take advantage of it." I'm still learning how to walk by the Spirit. I'm still learning how to allow His influence as I allow His Word to transform my thinking. And just to be honest with you, most of the time I know what I need to do because He's made it clear to me. I just need to ask for His help to do it. And I suspect many of you feel the exact same way. God's given us a great gift. A gift that will be with us forever until that day when we become the reflection of God that we were created to be. And I don't know where you are in your walk with God. If you're not a child of God, you've never received the gift. It's that simple. He gives the gift to His children. It's a beautiful birthday gift when we are spiritually reborn into the family of God. It may be you've received the gift, but like a cell phone, you've never realized all that is available to you. It's time to wake up. And it's time to walk with the Spirit that God has given to you, that is there to make you what God wants you to be. If you need help in walking with God through His Spirit into the likeness of Jesus Christ our Lord, we're here to help you. If you've never received the gift, we're ready to assist you in being born again. If you have received it, but boy, you've just put it on a shelf and left it there, it's time to pick it back up. And if we can help you and strengthen you through prayer to do that, we're glad to do it. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?